All right, let's take our Bibles and we'll turn back over in the 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'd like to pick it up, Lord willing, where we left off last time, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. We began speaking to you on where do you keep your valuables. You say, I hadn't got any. Well, you do if you're saved. You got plenty of valuables. There's something priceless on the inside of you, a great treasure the Scriptures speak of. Every bit of it is found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God gave His only begotten Son, He gave heaven's best. And nothing else would could have been sufficient to pay redemption price, but the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that He who God gave now lives in us, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and we have the Godhead within us. Jesus came into this world full of grace and full of truth. He came here to reveal to us the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And Jesus said, when you look at Me, Philip, He said, you've seen the Father. And so Jesus Christ lived the life that the Holy Father required. He lived a beautiful life. I was thinking about that today. What a beautiful life the Lord Jesus Christ lived while He was here. Crossing every T, dotting every I, obeying the Scriptures, obeying the Holy Father, doing the will of the One who sent Him. That was His meat and His drink to do the Father's will. And truly, every time He ever ate a meal, it was like the Apostle Paul said, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And Jesus did that. Every word He spoke, every thought He had, everything about the Lord Jesus Christ was absolute perfection. And He's the only man that has ever lived on this earth who lived such a life. And I'm grateful that He did what was necessary in order to save us, because you and I needed that kind of righteousness. We needed that kind of perfection, that purity. That's what God the Father required of us. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus provided for us. And so His righteousness has been imputed to us. Our sins have been imputed to Him. By His stripes we are healed. And now we have come together to kind of search out this that is on the inside of us, this great treasure. And this is where our valuables live. They are on the inside of us. This is where it's kept. It's not necessarily on the out, though we seek to work it out in fear and in trembling so that others can see. Somebody said, well, God looks on the heart. He don't look on the outward appearance. And so there's no need for us to have to live it. Live that just as long as on the inside, God sees my heart. And of course, a lot of people use that just as an excuse for unholy living. And but the truth of the matter is, God don't need to see our faith, but our neighbors need to see it. And so that's why we try to work it out for this lost generation around us to see what a true Christian is and what Christianity is really about. And so it's when these treasures begin to come to the surface, as you and I live out what God has put on the inside of us. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, it is God which worketh in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And he said in the verse before that, that we are to work this out with fear and with trembling. So it's all right to do what it was not all right for Hezekiah to do, as we saw last week in Isaiah 39. He showed those strangers from Babylon all the treasures of his house and all the treasures of the temple, and he just gave them a guided tour. And Isaiah asked him, said, what did you show them? He said, I showed them all. I showed them everything. Isaiah said, you made a huge mistake. He said, because now they're going to come and plunder Jerusalem, your house, the house of God, They're coming. Nebuchadnezzar's going to send his armies in. They're going to destroy everything here, dismantle everything, take the gold out of the temple, the silver out of the temple, all of the artifacts and such out of your house. Everything that is of value is going to take it away. And so Hezekiah did the wrong thing. And Hezekiah was a good man. He was a smart man. But again, when the Scripture speaks of the good kings of the Old Testament, they who did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, that does not mean, though they were good kings, that they were perfect kings. And so they made their mistakes, and they committed their sins, and they had to practice repentance, just like everyone else. And but while Hezekiah should not show off the valuables that he had, you and I today, the greatest valuables that we do have, is not in our safety deposit box, it's not in our bank accounts, it's not hid under the mattress, or in the closet, or in the wall safe, but it is what is on the inside of us that God has put there. What God has put on the inside of us. This is what is of great value. And I want to tell you something, just in case you don't know it. Even little children whom God, with His power and providence, has brought to Himself, they have those valuables on the inside of them. And I've seen it come out of some of them. Maybe in a testimony or a song or something. And so they have something to share and to show that is of God. This is the testimony. And it's God who gives us the power to do this. Remember Acts 1 and 8 where the Lord Jesus told His disciples, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." He said, when you're endued with power, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So what is it that brings this treasure out for others to see but the power of the Holy Ghost? And we depend on Him to help us to do that. And so our text is found in verse number 7 of 2 Corinthians 4, where the Apostle Paul said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in clay pots, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And so we've got all of this good stuff on the inside. We may not be much to look at on the outside, some of us anyhow, but what we have to show others is the image of Christ that God has put within us. And there's nothing, as I've already stated, that is as beautiful as the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I'm not helping this world by showing them Thomas Allen McElroy. I'm afraid when you and I should be giving out the best that is in us, we're unfortunately giving out the worst that is in us. And we're showing people maybe that old nature, that old man. And that's not doing anybody any good. We've got to show them the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, the clubs and organizations of this world can't do that. Not unless some of those members are indeed Christian and would show their lost neighbors and family Christ. But God didn't give this task to the clubs and organizations of the world. He gave it to the church, the called out assembly, the ecclesia. We are the ones who are to go out and spread the gospel message, first of all by the life that we live, and then by verbal communication. We want them to see Christ in us, and we want to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is up to us to be that witness. And if indeed we are endued with power from on high, the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost in us. We can almost, we are so connected with the Holy Spirit of God. There are times that I can feel the Holy Spirit, as it were, aching to bring these things out. I feel a desire in me, a working together with the Holy Spirit of God. This new man working together with the Holy Ghost. Sometimes, you know, it's a blessed thing when you've just got to tell somebody. I mean, you just got to do it. Dr. James Stewart wrote a book many years ago, the title of it, I Must Tell. I must tell. I can't keep it to myself. I've got to get it out. And sometimes that's the way I feel when I get around some people. They may be strangers, they may be people I know. But I can tell I have got to tell that person or those people about the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. This is a treasure that we must share with others. We've got to tell others. You know the old adage, you can't tell a book by its cover? And I guess sometimes that's the way it is with us. We may not be as dumb as we look, you know. We may actually have something that we can tell other people. We may have something that we can share. It may be the person who's dressed in rags and homeless out on the street who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, like a man in Luke 16 named Lazarus. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew God. And he wore rags, but he had to beg for bread would fall from the rich man's table. But he had something to share, the poor rich man. I don't know, he may have given much money to the local synagogue and helped. He may have even built a new synagogue himself. I don't know, he may have given money to others. I don't know if he did or not. He didn't seem to have very much compassion on the poor Lazarus. At least it's not told us that he did. Said Lazarus desired the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, but it don't say he got them. He may have, he may not. I don't know what kind of man that the rich man was, but I do know one thing, he didn't care very much for his soul until he lost it, until he finally lift his eyes in hell, that rich man, and begged for just a drop of water. Well, I tell you, you can't always tell just by looking at a guy. There was a fellow I really didn't know him personally years ago. I barely missed him, I think, as far as being around him, because I had just gotten saved, and it wasn't long, I think, after that he passed off the scene. But his name was Lindy Clear. And Lindy Clear went around all over the place. He had an accordion, one of those little small box things, and he would sing, and he would play that accordion while he sung, and then he'd preach a little bit. But he had some physical problems that he was born with. He had a water head, and his eyes were wide apart, and he wasn't really. I think that it scared some children if they got around him, but he had God in him. And he would come into a meeting, I was told, and it might be a dry, seemed like kind of a dead service. And the pastor would get him up to sing, and he'd get up and he'd give a testimony, talked about how ashamed of him his mom and daddy was, and when they had company to come over, they'd tie him up to a tree outside like he was a dog or something so he wouldn't come in the house or wouldn't stray off or whatever. But anyway, they said in that cold service, he'd start playing that accordion and start singing and testifying and loving the Lord, and said people would start weeping and start praising God. God puts this on the inside of people. This is not something you create for yourself. It's not something you're able to work up. You can't put these valuables inside you. This is what God Himself has to do. This is God giving us a piece of Himself, if I can put it that way. He gives us some of Himself. And what a glorious thing that is. I've seen some dads who had a little boy, and to look at that little boy, he looked just like his daddy. I mean, had the facial features of his daddy, looked just like him. And that's the way it is with what God puts in us. We've got something in us that looks like Christ, because that's exactly who it is. It is Christ on the inside of us. And this is the treasure that's on the inside of every one of us. And so, we may not be, it may surprise people to find out what's on the inside of the package. Sometimes the treasure is not seen on the outside of the package, but it's inside of the package. That's where the treasure is, and it has to be broken open. Like Mary Magdalene's alabaster box had to be broken open for the smell, for that sweet scent. To feel, actually just feel the house. The aroma would fill the house. And so that's what has to happen with a child of God. And Lindy Clear used to say, he'd say, "I know I'm ugly." And he said, "I know I scare some people." But he said, "Let me just tell you this. If God would save somebody that looked like me," he said, "don't you know God would save you? God would save anybody." And that's just the way he looked at it. He was a very precious man. I know that he used to preach some at Welcome there in LaGrange when Bill Pemberton was there years ago. But he was a real blessing. I thought about the scripture in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 and 45. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hid in a field." Treasure. Somebody has dug a hole out in the field. And it doesn't say anything about the field being beautiful. It doesn't say anything about it being covered with flowers. If it was anything like much of the Middle East is, it may have been a desert land. Maybe been rocks everywhere. May have been something like that. Heat, desert, wilderness, and whatever. But somebody dug a hole and put an abundance of treasure down in that and covered it up. And so you may not be able to see the treasure by looking at the field, but there's something in that field that is of great value. That's the way it is with us. The treasure we are speaking of are in clay pots. These bodies that were dust, that God formed from the dust of the earth. We got ours from Adam, but he got his from the dirt. And God said, "Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." But God has put this treasure inside of us. Jesus went on to say, "The kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price that is found in that little oyster." And I thought to myself, you know, there are a lot of beautiful sea creatures, a lot of colorful fish, and beautiful creatures in the sea. But that oyster really is not one of them. It has no beauty there, but there's something valuable in there, in that pearl. And so we should never really look at anybody and say, "That person is no count," especially if that person may be a stranger to us. We don't know what kind of person they are till we speak to them, or till they talk to us and we begin to see that maybe the treasures of their heart, because out of the heart, you know, the mouth is speaking, the treasures come out. And that's one place that it does come out. And so we find out that the package don't always tell the story. You've got to get down on the inside there. And so like valuable treasures buried in dirt, or a precious pearl hidden in the little crude oyster, the human container does not reflect the value of the gospel treasure that it holds. Now, we're going to see that what we believers have in us by Christ is a priceless treasure that's in a clay pot. And I know some time ago we dealt with some of this that don't ever come out the same way though, but we went through the book of 2 Corinthians and we can't really look at it too much anyway. But I got to thinking about this. Perhaps you've seen the commercial, and I think it's been some time ago, but there was a commercial used to come on where the grandpa and the grandson was having their time together. I remember with my first grandson, Trevor, he and I used to have our time together. And he and Kathy lived with us there for a while. And I'd take Trevor, and he was a treasure, by the way. And I'd take him and put him in that old truck of mine and in the car seat, and we'd go out and we'd just ride. I took him over to Mountville Elementary School. He was laying there in the car seat. He wasn't able to communicate, but I still talked to him. I said, Trevor, that's where Papa used to go to school when I was a little boy. And went there from the first through the seventh grade. And then I'd take him someplace else, and I'd tell him all about it. We'd talk about it, and we'd ride until I'd be talking to him. And then I'd look over at him, and he'd sound asleep. But we had those blessed times together. But I remember this commercial when this old grandpa and his grandson, they were in the supermarket, and they were in the cereal aisle. And the papa, he had got the Cheerios off the shelf, and he had reading the Cheerios and seeing what the value of them would be to him as an elderly man, and how he read where it said it was, you know, it's good for the heart. You know, all this stuff that they tell you on the packages, it'll help you with this and help you with that. And he was reading it out, and a little old boy said, Papa, said, that don't matter about that. Said, the question is, does it have a prize in it? Does it have a toy in it? He said, that's all that matters. Well, I'm glad, praise the Lord, that there's a prize in every box when it comes to the believer. And it may surprise us, because, again, of the packaging. But we don't go by the packaging. And that's what's got a lot of young ladies in trouble, and a lot of young men in trouble when they got involved with some young man or young woman. They were going after the packaging and not taking careful attention with what's on the inside. But I'm glad that there is a treasure in every single one of God's people. And I thank the Lord for that. I want you to notice here, and I think that there are several things that we could look at that would be beneficial to us in these following verses in 2 Corinthians 4. But again, in verse number 7, the Apostle Paul shows us what this treasure in this earthen vessel had done for him, what it had done to him. And what it does for him in his ministry. In the first 6 verses, he speaks of the ministry that he had. When many of the people, especially his enemies who were at Corinth at this particular time, when they looked at the Apostle Paul, they didn't see much. They saw a little man, according to tradition. They say Paul was just a little short guy. And, of course, he had many scars on him from the persecutions that he had received at the hands of others, probably some permanent scars. I mean, it's going to leave something when you're stoned. And it's going to leave something when you're whipped and beaten. And the Apostle Paul suffered much of that. He experienced much that would have a detrimental effect on his physical condition, his health and all, when he would be shut up in prisons. And especially in some of the circumstances that he found himself in dungeons, in mud and mire, in the worst possible conditions. And so it took its toll, no doubt, on the apostle. And when he would come to town, some people, no doubt, would look at him and say, what is this? I've heard of this guy. I just don't see how it's possible for him to be the kind of man that had such power and through whom God would work such miracles, and how that he would be so convincing in his preaching and in his teaching that churches would actually be born in. It wasn't the way that he looked. It's just not what the people expected when the apostle would come. But Paul knew that. He said, I didn't come to you with wisdom of words. And he said, I didn't come to you with outward show. And, you know, that's the way a lot of preachers in our day, they want to come with outward show and, you know, with the finest and with oratory skills. Paul said, I didn't use that kind of stuff. He said, I just came and expounded to you the Word of God. He said, that's what I did. My intention, and don't get me wrong, I believe in using illustrations and examples and the like, but this wasn't what Paul built each message on, but rather he built it upon the Word of God. The Word of God, one sentence of Scripture anointed by the Holy Spirit of God will do a person and a church 10,000 times more good than illustration after illustration, example after example, oratory skills, or anything else. It's the power of God upon the Word of God. This is what moves a mountain. This is what changes a life. This is what each one of us need on a regular basis. We need God to speak to us through His blessed Word. And so that's the way the Apostle Paul conducted his ministry. It was, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. And so Paul said, I don't preach myself. He said, that's not what it's about. He said, it's not about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and what only God can do. Nobody else can. And when the men who were with him, if God used them to work a miracle of healing or whatever, if a snake grabbed on to him when he was stoking the fire or putting more wood on the fire, a deadly viper, and he just shook it off and it didn't kill him, and the people was watching him when it happened. They thought, first of all, when the viper bit him, he must be a criminal on the run, must be the worst of men that God would allow that to happen to him. But when he just kept doing what he was doing and it didn't bother him any, neither mentally nor physically, they said, well, this man must be of God. And so that's kind of thinking that they would have about the men of God. I kind of think of the other disciple, the other that was with him, when they called Paul Mercury and the other Jupiter. Y'all remember his name? I think it was, yeah, Barnabas. But and what did the Apostle Paul and Barnabas do? They corrected that. They immediately corrected that. They said, look, we didn't do this. This is God who does this. And we are not gods. We are not gods. And I'll tell you, we have a great need for men in our generation to let people know that if there's anything good that is done, it's not me who does it. It's God who does it. Is anybody healed? God does the healing. Is anybody saved? God does the saving. Is anybody blessed? God does the blessing. And so every good thing has to come from God. We're not to advertise ourselves, and we are not to declare ourselves, but rather we are to declare God. And what am I doing when I'm declaring God? The treasure on the inside that God put there is coming out. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing. Verse number 7 again, he said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The first thing that we see here is that Paul was a humble man. He was a very humble man. His humble view of himself was at the very heart of what made Paul usable. I want to be usable. You want to be usable. And if we're going to be usable, we're going to have to make ourselves usable. And we're not doing that if we're puffed up, if we're lifted up. Pride goeth before destruction and before a fall. And God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Paul was a very humble man. Now, when it was necessary, he stood bold, he stood firm. He would withstand Simon Peter to the face. When Peter compromised with the Jews that would come along and not eat with the Gentiles. But also the Apostle Paul was a very humble man who made it a point to let people know that anything good that happens, it's God who is doing it and not Paul who is doing it. The Apostle Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. And the Apostle Paul said, I am the least of all the apostles and the least of all the saints. And that's the kind of spirit and the kind of attitude that he had. It's the same kind of spirit and attitude the Lord Jesus Christ had. Who even when he was in the room with others, it was he who would wash the feet, who would take the place of the servant. And he said, if I, your Lord and Master, would do such a thing, then this is what you should be doing for one another. Serving one another, being there for one another, and loving one another, and being the help that your brothers and sisters need in Christ. The Apostle Paul had the right view of himself, and he had the right view of Christ, and the right view of the spiritual treasure that was on the inside of him. And that's what makes the difference. The person who can see that the only thing good about him is Christ and his gospel, and what God is doing in and through him by divine power, that person has the proper perspective. He has what it takes to be used of God. Now, I don't believe it's possible to be a true child of God and not have a desire in you to be used of the Lord. Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit has to take the Word of God like bellows that, you know, people used to use to get the fire going. And sometimes He has to take the Word and blow hard upon our embers because it's died down. And there is a coolness, and it needs to be rekindled. Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift that's in you, that you receive by the laying on of hands, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He said it has to be stirred up along the way. And we need that. We need God to stir us up. And we need to put forth the effort ourselves, stirring by means of prayer and much attention to the blessed Word of God. And so, as long as the individual has the biblical perspective right, then I believe he'll remain useful. We've got to have the power of God upon us and the Lord stirring us up. You know, I don't want to wind up a museum piece. I'd rather stay active for the glory of God, even in my senior years, keep going as long as I can, and as long as I can put one foot in front of the other, and then when I get to the point where some of my brothers have gotten, who have gotten older than I and more feeble in the eye, if I can't put one foot in front of the other, maybe somebody behind me can push me along in the wheelchair if necessary. Or whatever has got to be done. We've got to keep going. Our time is just running out. And if we have to crawl, whatever we've got to do, we must keep moving forward for the glory of God. and doing what we ought to do as God's servants. I don't want to be like we heard. I heard a preacher years ago preach a message. I can't remember the title of it, but he talked about trains. You can go down here in Hogansville and see it. Trains sitting on side tracks. They've been retired. They're on a side track and they're just there. And people can drive by and look at them or go up, I suppose, go up and maybe even go in them. I don't know. But some of those, I think, are some of the cars that we used to see on these tracks out here when we had passenger trains in our area. Back when I was much younger, I remember those days of the passenger trains that would come through Hogansville. One of the major depots was in Hogansville at that time. A lot of activity was taking place in Hogansville back in the day. But it would stop there. People would get on and off the train. But I've seen those cars that are on those side tracks. They've been retired. And some of those, I've seen some on side tracks in some kind of deserted areas where the weeds are growing up and climbing up the sides of those cars. And varmints are living inside those cars, or maybe some hobos have taken up momentary residence in them. I don't want to be sidetracked. Do you? I hope to my dying day that I am not sidetracked. I would like to preach my final sermon and the Lord take me home if that's His will for me. Now, if that's not His will, I still have a ministry as long as I'm in my right mind. I can at least have a ministry of prayer and a ministry of writing, if nothing else, you know, write something, put it in the paper, or send out a little paper, or whatever the case. I'm telling you, there is always, for the child of God, something that we can do for the cause of Christ to bring this treasure out. Because people in this world need to see where the real treasure is. The devil's got them deceived. He says back in that fourth verse, the god of this world hath blinded the minds of the people. They can't see where the real treasure is. And so he's got them looking in the wrong places, and they're full of covetousness. They are full of greed, and they're going after that which cannot last. It's finally going to completely be destroyed and deteriorate and be gone. But I'll tell you this, that is the real treasure that's on the inside of God's people. Praise God, we're going to take that with us. Amen. We're not taking these other things with us, our bank accounts and our houses and land and the treasures that we might think that we've got around the house. We'll take none of that with us. But praise God, we're going to take what God has put on the inside of us with us. And it won't be any longer a treasure in a clay vessel or a clay pot. But praise God that we'll have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Whatever it is, it'll be a wonderful vehicle to take us around in, and we'll have that treasure with us. When the Apostle Paul told Timothy in the last epistle that Paul wrote, he wrote to Timothy, and he said in 2 Timothy, he talked about that God committed to him, and he said he's committed it to you now, Timothy, and you keep it. You keep that. And I believe he's talking about the Word of God because he's trying to encourage Timothy to be a partaker of Paul's sufferings and to keep that Word going. He said that's all I care about. He said, I want the Word of God to be perpetual. I want you to keep it going. You pick up where I left off. I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm about to move out of here. My anchor is already being hoisted, and I've already, the sails are raised, and I'm waiting for the blast of wind of the Holy Ghost to hit those sails and carry me across the waters into the presence of God. Now, Timothy, I won't be around, But you keep preaching. And let no man despise thy youth. You show by example what a real man of God is and what he's like. And you preach the word and be instant in season and out of season. And you keep that which has been committed to thy trust. And the way he put it, it was like God committed it to you, Timothy. And then one day, when you stand before God, you can commit it back to him and say, God, I've kept it. I've done what you told me to do with it. And now I present it to you. And thank you for everything that you used me in the spreading of this great truth, this great gospel. By the way, while I'm on it, let me think out loud just a moment. I've kind of had this in my mind here for the last week or two, kind of going over it. I've been one of those people who believe, and I have said, that I believe when we get to heaven that there'll still be some preaching that's going to be going on. And I believe that maybe one day we will hear Charles Haddon Spurgeon preaching. Maybe one day we will hear George Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards and these guys preaching. And that'll be a great day. I do know that Paul wrote to Titus and he said, God manifests his word through preaching. That's how God has chosen to make his word to be revealed, to be manifested. And so when we get to heaven, Ephesians 2 says that in the ages to come, God will still be revealing the riches of His grace and His kindness toward us. And so that's one reason that I believe that God will still use His servants to preach the blessed Word of God. And I'm excited about that. I'm thrilled about that. I believe I'll finally get to hear R.C. Sproul in person. Amen. I didn't get to hear him while he was here, and now he's gone. I kept saying to Susie, we need to go to Orlando, Florida, and hear Dr. Sproul preach there. And but he died before I knew it, and he went to heaven. But I'm so glad that we live in a day of technology that we can hear him. Praise the Lord. I just wish it had happened a little bit earlier so we could have watched and heard Brother Spurgeon preaching too. You know, that'd been wonderful. We did hear one of his sons on a tape, a preserved, however they preserved it, something. But he spoke, I think it was Thomas Spurgeon. He spoke, and I heard that. And but I'll say this about that. Now, I'm just kind of wandering all over the place right now, but I'm thinking out loud. That's the way my mind works. It goes this way and this way. But I have, in a sense, heard Charles Spurgeon preach because I read sermon after sermon after sermon. I would read at least one or two or three sermons every day that he would preach. And I read so much of it that I could picture him standing there with that old Prince Albert coat on and the attire of the day and see him on that raised platform, and that he had that rail there in front of him, kind of around like that, just a small place with a little table there where I guess he had set his Bible. But he'd get up there, and I could almost hear that English accent as, you know, that particular accent that they have there in and around London, and hear that man preaching. And while I would read that message, I could almost hear him preaching. And I praise the Lord for that, you know, that little bit of imagination. That's a gift of God, and I'm grateful for it. But one day, we will hear them preach. Now, here's what I said every bit of that to say this. What are they going to preach? Now, we know they're going to preach God. We know they're going to preach Christ. They're going to preach the Holy Spirit. We're going to learn God, that's for sure. But now, as far as the Scriptures, we won't have to hear any messages on thou shalt not steal. You know, we won't have any problem with that anymore. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And thou shalt have no other gods before me. We won't have to hear things like that. And thou shalt not be lazy. And thou shalt not be worldly. And all this kind of stuff. And we won't have any problems with that. Nothing about sin will, as far as I know, will have to be preached. I won't ever sin again. Praise God, I won't ever violate the will of God again. I won't ever offend the holiness of God again. But rather we will just drink all that in and love all of that and enjoy being a part of that. And every bit of that treasure will not just be in us, but it will be all upon us and all around us. And it will be the joy that you and I will have throughout all eternity. But I'm sure that we will continue to learn more and more about God, who Himself as such a subject, such an educational subject, is an endless highway. I mean, volume after volume after volume after volume, as the revelations of God. Endless. Oh, it's going to be beyond our ability to comprehend. And I've been thinking about this here lately, about, well, you know, we sing that old hymn, "More About Jesus, Let Me Know. More of His Grace to Others Show. Spirit of God, My Teacher Be. Show Us the Things of Christ in Me." Amen. More about Jesus. That's what my heart cries out for. The new man is longing for more about Jesus. And so, if the earthly house, this clay pot, dismantles, decays, falls apart, and disappears, thank the Lord, the treasure will still be there. It'll pass on into that other world where our Lord and you and I will be forever more. I'm grateful for the treasure God's put in us. Again, as I close, I encourage you, don't judge a book by its cover, because that package may be ragged. That package may be old. That package may even have some mental problems or many physical problems. But that treasure is still in there. And that person has something to share and something to tell as well. All right, we'll stop there.